Great. If you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. And I hope that you were able to get an outline. I had an outline on the table coming in as you walked in this morning. It's a yellow outline. John chapter 6. As we're continuing our series in looking in some of the chapters in the Gospel of John. And we come to John chapter 6 this morning. And I'll be reading from the New International Version, beginning in verse 1, which this is pretty much a very familiar story. If you've been in Sunday school for a while, you know that, or even at church for a while, you'll know that this particular story in John is probably spoken about in many different ways. You learn it in Sunday school, you learn it in children's church, you learn it in adult Sunday school, I hope, and you also hear it in messages. Hence, I'm speaking on it as well this morning. Hope that gave you a few minutes to find it. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jews' Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fishes, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for just the opportunity to come and to hear your word. Thank you for Paul as he led the worship team this morning and focusing on you. And I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts this morning be pleasing in your sight. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the tests of life, whether it's spiritual or earthly, is how you and I face and solve problems. And from finding a way to feed 5,000 people would be a test to anyone, even a leader. But here we see the disciples suggesting to Jesus, and you look on here as well as the other chapters that talk about this story, that the disciples saying, "Well, why don't you send them away, Lord, so that they can go and buy food somewhere else and then bring it back and have lunch with us." Because even Philip, remember, he asked Philip how much, and he says, even 8 months couldn't feed even a bite of a piece of bread. But yet, it's interesting how Jesus didn't want to do what they suggested because he already knew what he had in mind. But it's interesting how even in churches or even in life, people think that money is the answer to everything. But money is not the answer. It is not always the answer. And although many people in our churches still think money can solve all problems, it cannot. Andrew, in our story here, found a young boy, and he had a small lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that amongst 5,000 people? And yet Jesus, in this story that you've just read, took that small, meager lunch and fed 5,000 people with a few fishes and a few loaves. Imagine what he can do. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and imagine what he can do with your life and the challenges and the things that you face. And he can solve the similar problems as he did with feeding of those 5,000 people. What an incredible thing. And so I believe this morning, I just want to share with you 5 steps we can take when we face problems in life. Okay? face the problems and the challenges in life. So follow along in your yellow outline as I'll be kind of going a little quickly here this morning, but hopefully we'll get it God's way of solving your problems in life. The first one is this: we must believe that God has a solution. You know, verse 6 tells us this. He says that, it reads, "For he," Jesus, "already had in mind what he was going to do." Now, this is the key point in the story here, and it should be encouraging for all of us who are alive and breathing today. Because in everything that we have our problems, our challenges, whether you're a boss or a leader or a supervisor, or you're just a student or a mom or a dad or someone caring, we have to remember that whatever you and I face, God already has a solution to what you are facing. God already has an answer. And our mistake is that when we do our best to solve problems for him, we think we're solving for God, when all the while he has a perfect plan and has everything in control. That's called the sovereignty of God. And when we have a challenging situation in life, we need to remember that whatever we face, God already has the solution. God, there's always a solution to whatever we're going through. Of course, it takes faith. You know, a part to admit the problem even has a solution. And whatever you think there is an issue going on, God has an answer. Remember the apostles. They looked out at this huge crowd of 5,000 people. And Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And even when they were gathered together as a huddle and a team and kind of saying, well, what are we going to do? And Andrew brings this young boy, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And those loaves really wasn't that big. You know, especially you're not thinking of those big Italian rolls that are like this long, because how are you going to carry that in a bag? But he brought it in there, and he gave it to the Lord. And Andrew said, here's 5 loaves. Well, what does that have to do? But God already knew. Jesus Christ already knew he had a solution for whatever challenges that you are facing or whatever problems that you are facing. And so the first thing we must believe in is that he has a solution to the problems that we face. And we must believe that the Lord knows what he is doing. But we need to take a step of faith and say, Lord, help us. We trust you. We know you have a solution. We know you can help us through this. You know, he has an answer for every problem you and I face, and we need to go to him. I mean, it's almost, I don't know the whole story of what happened about the killing this week of the anchor person and the cameraman, and I don't know all the details about the man who did it all. But one of the things, as I was studying for this message for this morning, and I remember hearing that story, and one of the things, I don't know if that man who did the killing and shot himself or killed himself, whether he knew Jesus. But if he had only had someone who to encourage him and say, Jesus has the answer, and whatever you're facing, you can look to him. I don't know if that man ever had that. I don't know the story, and I don't know the situation. But it is a sad result of what happened, as loved ones were lost because, needlessly, in many ways, because of that. But I believe God does have an answer, so whatever you face, there's nothing greater than what God can't handle. But second of all, we must evaluate our resources and give them to God. We must evaluate our resources and give them to God. What we have may not seem very much, but it can become more than significant in the hands of God. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 took place in the hands of Jesus, not in the hands of the disciples. It was Jesus who blessed the bread and blessed the fish. Yes, the disciples were a part of it, but Jesus blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and the disciples distributed it to all the 5,000. And what's interesting, too, is that even though we focus on the 5,000, if you read it in this passage, you see 5,000 men. But historically, usually the way they write in biblical times, they'll remember the men, but sometimes the writers forget or don't write about there were women there and there were children there. So there had to be more than 5,000. But in this story, we'll take it as 5,000. 5,000 people were there. And yet Jesus took the bread, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, broke it, distributed to disciples. The disciples went out and gave it out. And it was important to see that because just think of it as a clear practical lesson here. Whenever there is a need, give all that you have to Jesus and let him do the rest. One of the things I used to always tell my children, and for some of you who know my children, they're now down in college. And so my wife and I are now experiencing the empty nest syndrome. We haven't hit it yet, but I'm sure it will come of missing them. But unfortunately, thank the Lord for, you know, text messaging and social media and things like that. But anyway, one of the things I used to remember telling them, and you can ask them when they come back on Thanksgiving if you're around, and you can ask them, is one of the things I always used to tell them whenever they did their sports activities or even when they do their tests, I says, do your best and leave the rest to God. And you can ask them that. And I would always tell them that, whether it's a sports competition or a game or their school or their test or their driver's license test. Anyway, but whatever it was, I always encouraged them. And I learned that early in my college day too. When I remember that when I used to have to go up thinking that I had to owe money on my school bill, and I would go into the financial department, whatever, the bank, they don't call it a bank, but you're paying the bills. There's been a number of times I remember walking up knowing that I owe a couple thousand dollars, saying, well, I don't have a much. I just have, and I was about to put down whatever money that I have, whether God blessed it through mail or I worked and whatever, and I was ready to pay. And I said, well, I don't know if I have enough to continue finishing the semester I was in school. And every time, God always provided, whether it was my paycheck was only $523.13, and my bill was owed for $521, and so I had $2 left, and I can run out to Cristo Burger and get two hamburgers for 25 cents each, and with a drink and fries, so it was $1.10, and whatever it was. Or I remember one time coming in there going like, oh, I really don't have any money, and says, well, Mr. Lim, your bill is all paid for, and I don't even know how it got there. And so giving God and everything I had, and God takes care of the rest. And he does. And I think the practical lesson is whenever there's a need, give it all that you have to Jesus and let him take care of the rest. Begin with what you have, but be sure to give it all to him. Don't hold anything back. The young boy should be commended for sharing his lunch. He probably had no idea that his lunch was going to feed 5,000 plus people. He thought that, Mom, my 5 loaves and 2 fishes will be just enough for the master to eat so that he can continue teaching as we're sitting here listening to what Jesus had to say. But yet Jesus already had in his mind that that little boy was already going to give that lunch, and he was going to feed 5,000 plus people with that meager lunch. Okay? The gift of that little sack lunch meant as much to Jesus as the ointment that was poured on him, or the expensive ointment in John chapter 12, which we'll look at that in a few weeks. But it's just clear. When you give it all to God, God's going to use it. He's going to do and provide for you as well. So that's the second one, okay? So this is solving problems in our life is placing all our assets, our resources in Jesus' hands. Listen to his guidance and follow what he has to say, and he will provide. He promises that. But third, he said this, another thing we can learn is that we must be available to do what God wants us to do. Philip wanted to give the Lord advice about finances. You know, he says, what is that going to cost? 8 months, not going to make it. But yet, our Lord does not want advice. He doesn't need our advice. What Paul writes in Romans 11:34 says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And yet Andrew brought that young boy with his lunch, though not quite convinced that this would feed a few people. But yet Jesus started giving orders. Did you notice he just says, okay, have the people sit down now. Then the disciples obeyed, and God made a miracle. If we trust God while we do the possible, when things are possible, God will step in and do the impossible. Case in point, remember when Jesus got word that one of his best friends passed away? And they were saying that, you know, and some of the people, and even when he got to the place where his friend was buried, the sisters were saying, you know, Lord, if you were here, he would not have died. And what did Jesus say? No, he was only sleeping. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. What about the blind man? Remember, he was sitting there waiting and for help and everything, and not only until that man, you know, gone to the pool of Siloam, and washed his eyes from the clay that Jesus had spit on, which is not the cleanest thing, but it's okay when it's the Lord. You can do anything. Put it on the eyes. Go wash yourself. And when he cleaned himself, what happened? He was obedient and he listened. You see, our faith is proved by our obedience. Let me say that again. Our faith is proved by our obedience. And if we are available to Jesus and obey his word, then he can work on our behalf. And he does these type of miracles when we do the serving of the Lord, when we're willing to give it to God and do what he says. Thus, God must still use human beings to accomplish his work in the world. He doesn't have to, but that's how he chooses to use us to share the good news, to proclaim Jesus, to be an example to the world of who Jesus is. And so we need to do that. But not only do we must be available to do what God wants us to do, but again, fourth, we must think first before others. Now, I think your outline is missing that two words in there, before ourselves, which is very key. So I apologize for that. I don't know if I can blame Bill Gates for that one, for his Microsoft. But anyway, but we must first... we must think first up for others before ourselves. Now, an important step in solving problems God's way is to consider and attend to the needs of others before taking care of our own concerns. You know, one of the things I found was that, you know, when I'm going through a challenging situation in life or ministry, when I start helping other people, I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to think about my problems. I don't have to have a pity party, because I'm thinking and helping for the needs of others. And many times when I'm leaving it to the Lord and saying, Lord, you're going to have to deal with whatever challenging or problems or situation I'm facing. But I know that as a follower of Jesus Christ to help others, it helps me to not think about my own problems or my own self, but to go help other people. And that's important. No doubt the disciples were also hungry in this story. You know, and then they saw that the 5,000 people coming, going like, man, there's no way we're going to be able to feed these people. But after this was accomplished, the men, remember what Jesus said? He said, I want you to go around and gather what was left over. We don't want to waste. Okay? But the whole thing was is that they gathered 12 baskets of leftovers, and it also probably met their needs later on in their next meal. Look again in verse 9 of John chapter 6. It says, here's a boy with 5 loaves, barley loaves, and 2 small fishes. But how far will they go among so many? And then the little boy, in many ways, were thinking that he was willing to give up his sack lunch. He was saying, here it is. Probably his mom made it. Okay, obviously the Western thinking. Mom probably made it, put it in a little bag, brought it up, and says, okay, well, I'm going to give it to the master so he can teach, so he can be okay. You see, he thought of others before himself. Now, who knows? Maybe mom says, here's a lunch, give it to the master as he teaches. May not know. But yet, whatever it was, the boy still was willing to give his 5 loaves and 2 fishes of lunch. Okay? He probably thought it could be for that master. I mean, but remember in verse 6, it tells us, he already had in mind what he was going to do. You know, took faith that little boy says, here it is. Did he ask for any of it back? No. According to the story, he just gave it to the disciple who gave it to the master, and Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. This event is a good illustration, I believe, of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Matthew 6, 33. And this is good advice for solving problems. Seek God first, whatever situation. It's so easy for us when there's a challenge, whether we need to get something, we look at our bank account. We look at what we have. And there's nothing wrong with that except for the fact is that when we stay focused on that, but when we look at that and say, okay, God, you know this is not enough, but I'm going to leave it to you, I'm going to give it to you. It's like tithing. I was just talking to a gentleman this week, and we were talking about tithing and how important it was to give back to the local church, okay? And basically, when you give your money to the church, you're giving it and leaving it to the Lord. God holds the leaders who are responsible for that resource to use it and distribute it. But God will bless you as you are faithful in just giving. If you're giving back to the Lord, saying, this is the Lord. Now, if the leaders don't do what they're supposed to do, they'll be held accountable before God. And those who are all leaders among them need to keep them accountable as well in all those humanly. But in many ways, everything is accountable to the Lord. And when you're a leader in the church and when you deal with things, you are responsible for God. Just like we as individuals, as Christians, we are responsible to God for what we do for Him. You're not doing it for Pastor Darren, whatever, you coming to church on Sunday and filling and sitting in the pews. I appreciate it, but yet you're doing it because you're doing it for the Lord, not for yourself. And so the purpose of it is to think of others first, thinking of God first, then others, then yourself. Just like that acronym JOY, Jesus, others, and yourself. So that's important. But that's good advice for when you're trying to deal with challenging situations and problems in your life. And then fifth, we must be careful not to waste the blessings. Now look, think of this. Remember Jesus told the disciples, come, gather all the things that we have left over. We don't want to waste it, right? And so those baskets of fragments remind us that what we do after our problem has been solved is just as important as what we did before God came in and helped us with our problems, okay? The final step involves assessment and follow-through. Now, we don't have time this morning, but if you get a chance to read Mark chapter 8, it's another story of Jesus doing another miracle. He not only feed 4,000, he feed 4,000. And in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 21, Jesus knew exactly what he wanted to do. And yet, after he fed the 4,000, what did he do? He had the disciples, okay, hey, go ahead and collect it. How many baskets of bread that he and loaves from he got? He got large numbers of leftover that they could not pick up. Where did that come from? But yet, Jesus did the miracle. And with that, we need to also take a step back and say, God, thank you for providing for me. Thank you for solving my problem. What do you want me to learn from this? Perhaps these disciples were so caught up in the miracle, or they ate their own meal that they were just grubbing down and scarfing it all up, and that they forgot the spiritual lesson that Jesus placed before them. You and I, whenever God solves a situation in our life, we need to take a step back and say, first of all, thank you, Lord, for helping me. What do you want me to learn from what I just experienced, the challenge that I've been going through? There are always dangers of misinterpreting great victories. Okay, let me just get that straight. But John 6:15 tells us that the excited crowd, because, you know, when something like that, a miracle happened in John chapter 6, verse 15 and forward, you can read later, is that they were excited that they want to grab Jesus, they want to take him and make them their king. They wanted to carry him away to make them, because they saw that they were fed, that they knew that he could do miracles. I'm sure that some of them even followed him when he was healing. They were probably there. One or two may have even been at the wedding at Canaan in John chapter 2 when they heard about Jesus took tap water, or probably not tap water, but anyway, well water, and he converted it into wine. And so yet we see all this, and so we're focusing on ourselves. And even in these little fragments of bread that they saw, all they saw was the miracle, and they didn't get the point of what God was trying to teach them. And that's how it's important for you and I who are followers of Jesus, who know Jesus, who has received Jesus, whether we're a person who comes regularly on church or whether we're a leader in the church. It involves facing and solving our problems God's way. We need to remember how it was and what God wants to do before God entered the picture to solve our problems and how God solved it. What do we learn from it afterwards? This is the way that we grow, and it is the way that the Lord is glorified. When the problem seems impossible to solve, and when our resources seem inadequate, we must remember that we worship the God of impossibles. I like what two verses from Jeremiah kind of reminds us of this. The first one we find in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. It says that, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" I think sometimes we forget that when we're in the midst of a challenging situation, when we're going through a test or a trial or whatever in life. And some of you may not have faced tough situations. And some of you have never faced a challenging situation in life. Some of you have. And I know that some of you who've shared with me before experience the sweetness and blessings of God and how you remember how thankful God has helped you. Some of you have recovered from serious illnesses. And some of you may not experience it, but we should be thankful. Each of us is either a part of the problem or part of the solution or the answer. And our response ought to be, as what Jeremiah says in 32:17. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord," Jeremiah writes, "you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what the challenges you're facing today. But I do know that from what I see in the scriptures, God already has a solution. God already has the answer. But it is up to you. I can't help you do it. I could ask Lean to come out and bang you and tell you, but that ain't going to help either. Only you, intentionally, volitionally, saying, "Lord, here's what I have. I give to you. I trust you. Whatever you want, however you want to solve it, I'm leaving it in your hands." And when he does that, remember, first of all, to thank him, and second of all, what do you want me to learn from this? So this morning, whatever you're facing, give it to the Lord, whatever your challenge is. And we're going to be taking our offering in a few moments, and we're leaving it in the Lord's hands. And so let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you to take a few moments of where you're seated. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. But in the quietness of where you're seated, if there's a problem, if there's a challenge, if there's something going on in your life that you've been trying to solve and you can't solve, give it to God. He's a problem solver. He wants you to look to him. Lord, you know each person in this room, and I pray, Father, that you know them better than we know our own selves. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us that, Lord, we would learn from this passage and give whatever problems or challenges in life that we have, that we face, and give it to you as we've been encouraged through your word this morning. I also pray for the offering that we will be receiving in a moment, that, Lord, you would take the offering and use it to glorify yourself. We pray for the leaders who oversee this, Lord, that they would be wise in using it according to your will and to further your kingdom and to spread your gospel by the resources we receive, that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you, Father, for this morning and the privilege that we have to come and to worship you this morning. And we know, Lord, that you are the problem solver. And help us to have the faith to look to you and to remember to think of others before ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.